together. They learn what worship is. Talk about different aspects there. It's a good time. So I welcome you to turn in your Bibles to chapter 6 of Exodus. We're going to be looking at the last few verses of chapter 6 and then go into chapter 7. Remember where we are in the book of Exodus? God came to Moses with the burning bush when he's out in the wilderness. Basically tells him to go back to Egypt and get his people out of Egypt. Moses kind of protests with a couple of different excuses. God kind of says, you're going, and I'm going to be with you. So then he goes back, and his people believe. So they do that. He goes to Pharaoh, and things actually get harder. Pharaoh makes their life miserable. And so then Moses even questions that. He goes back to the Lord, and the Lord speaks again to him. And so then we pick up here in verse 28 after that exchange. Now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you. But Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, why should Pharaoh listen to me? And then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. And then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake. And so Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. And Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers. And the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. And yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Let's pray. Jesus, teach us. We know that you are the Word. And Father, we understand you because your Son came in flesh. And not just there, but all throughout Scripture, you truly are allowing your voice to ring out. Father, I pray that we would hear that. God, challenge us this morning, especially, Father, for your people that come in discouraged. Father, when we come in feeling unable or unfit for the task set before us, be it parenting, be it a school assignment, be it our work, God, help us to hear that you truly are the God who is for your people and with us, and you truly are the Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brian Tracy writes a book called The 21 Secrets of the Self-Made Millionaire. Let me read a couple of these common principles that he was able to discover during his time of looking at these people. Dream big dreams is number one. How to visualize and imagine and create an exciting picture of personal wealth and prosperity. Number two, develop a clear sense of direction. Learn a powerful and proven goal-setting exercise that can change your life. Number three, see yourself as self-employed. How to take complete control of your career and your financial life. Number five, commit to excellence. How to move into the top 10% in your field and be paid more than everyone, or be paid more than ever before. Number six, work longer and harder. How to organize your time so that you get more done and contribute more value. Let me fast forward down to number 16. Unlock your inborn creativity. Learn how to solve any problem, overcome any obstacle, and achieve any goal. Number 17, get around the right people. The importance of surrounding yourself with winners at each stage of your career. Number 19, be decisive and action-oriented. How to identify the most important action steps that you can take immediately. Number 20, never allow failure to be an option. How to overcome the fears that hold most people back. And if you read books like this, you kind of hear this common theme of how hard these people studied, how hard they worked. They became an expert in their field. And I ask the question, is there any room for the glory of God? That's the story of Moses, right? He just had 21 principles of how to free a country from an evil dictator, and he just followed them to a T. He just went after it. And he brought an entire nation out from under the oppressive rule. So let's get him published, right? Let's write the principles of how to deliver a nation. Or, you know, how to do the traveling circuit of how to convince great rulers to do what you want. Or even better yet, let's write a book called the Moses Leadership Bible. That is not the case at all of the biblical picture of how God led his people out of Egypt. Remember, Moses wrote the book of Exodus. So you could say these are kind of his personal memoirs. And what does he, how does he approach this process of maybe one of the greatest acts of redemption in leadership? How does he approach it and how does he describe himself? He says, this same Moses, the one with faltering lips. Can you just hear Moses' doubt? Remember Moses' insecurity from chapter 4, verse 10? That Moses said to the Lord when God said, you're going back. He said, oh Lord, I've never been eloquent. Neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Then he comes here in chapter 6. And God is you know, he kind of sends him in to Pharaoh. And chapter 6, verse 12. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me since I speak with faltering lips? Go to the end of chapter 6, verse 28. Now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you. He's saying in verse 30. But Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? That's not the picture of the self-made millionaire. But yet that's the picture of the man that God uses. He follows God and follows the call of God and he follows him. Where does he follow him? He follows him in a place of great insecurity. And what is he walking towards? He's walking to the greatest leader of the known world at that time. So a man with faltering lips thinking he can't even speak, he's going to go into the presence of the greatest leader of that time. What is going on in Moses? Fear, insecurity, questioning, and doubt. But then we see this amazing picture. As I read back of chapter 6 over this past week, what do we see? Is God's reassurance. And God's reassurance, it really does come to Moses. What does he say? Every time he opens his mouth to Moses, what does he say? He says, I am the Lord. So in the burning bush, Moses, you're going to go in and Pharaoh's not going to listen to you. And then Moses says, okay, I'll go. He leaves Midian, he heads over to Egypt. He's kind of marching in there. And as he goes in and he's getting closer to kind of D-Day, what do you think is going on in Moses? Even more doubt. He kind of speaks and then things don't go well. And what does God do there? He reassures him and he says, I am the Lord. He speaks to our doubt. And what does he say? He says, I am the Lord. Every time he opens his mouth, he says that. Look back at chapter 6. Look at verse 2. Moses asks a question basically. Chapter 6, verse 2. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. He doesn't just answer him. He kind of roots his answer in his own character. I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. Go to chapter 6, verse 6. Therefore, say to the Israelites, what does he say? I am the Lord. And then he says, I'll bring you out. I'll free you. I'll redeem you. I'll take you as my own people. And then he ends that whole section with, just remember, I am the Lord. Verse 29, Moses is kind of coming back and you know, obviously feeling somewhat unsure. Verse 29, God speaks, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, everything that I tell you. So what is God doing? God is speaking into the doubt that exists in his man. The man he called doesn't feel certain at all that this is going to work. Or that he's the man for it. And all these things. And he has questions. Things aren't going right. He comes back to the Lord. You know, is this is what you intended? What does God do? He speaks, but he says, remember, I'm the one who is over all of these things. His reassurance comes from his own character. I am the Lord. And remember that the idea of this, this unfolding of the word Lord is that of the God of redemption. It's not just the God who's over everything, but the God who redeems, the God who saves, the God who sets things right, the God who brings his people out of Israel. And where is ultimate redemption found? Where is ultimate healing found? It really is found in Christ. And so it's this picture of I am the Lord is not just that he's going to do good things for his people, that he is actually bringing about redemption and salvation for his people. And where does that find its ultimate conclusion is in Christ. I am the Lord. I am bringing my people out. I am at work. What does this say about our God? It says that he knows Moses is gripped with fear. He knows Moses is focused on his inability. He knows his son. And so even before God gives an answer to Moses, what does he do? He again states who he is. We read it earlier in our service out of Isaiah 43, but it's so fitting. Why does that matter that I am the Lord? Is because we are so prone to be stuck on our circumstance. Isaiah 43, the first verse. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. There's that tie from redemption to the idea of Lord. I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. Verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. When you pass through the circumstances of life, I am God who is with you. I have redeemed you. I am speaking to you, and you can listen. Hear that it is I who am for you. What does that change about our thinking? What does that change that we have a sovereign God who is not just ruling over everything and is out there, but is determined towards us, and he says to you, I am the Lord. If you are his child, what does he say? What does that do to our thinking? We're able to face whatever comes our way. It changes us in how we view it. It doesn't change us. It doesn't change maybe that we are gripping to the place like we're going to change everything and try to control every facet of our lives. We actually might trust the heart of God that he would bring circumstances into our life that we wouldn't intend. It changes us because it frees us. It frees us from control to trust. And isn't that the nature of faith? Walk by faith and not by sight? Doesn't that free the people of God? That when the circumstance of life feels like waters raging over you or fire or all those different things, you can trust the heart of God because he is with you and he says, I am the Lord. I've got this. It changes us because it frees us. And maybe even when life is going well, what do we not wait for? You know, if you have a few good months and things are going along, you know, pretty peachy and all this stuff, what's the sentence you always tell your friend? Oh, you know, when's it all going to fall apart, right? So we live in the good times waiting for it to get bad. What does that allow us to not do? We can't enjoy those times of peace. And so trusting at the heart of a sovereign God who is at work for his people allows us to say, you know, things are rolling. And I can enjoy it because I can enjoy knowing that God has established this And if things start to crumble, He has brought that into my life. And I don't have to sit here cringing, waiting for it to happen. I can enjoy where God has me today. We can have joy that can only come from the hand of God in trusting where He has us. So God is sovereign over our circumstances, but yet He's also sovereign over salvation. What happens with Pharaoh in chapter 7? Verse 1, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet.'" That's kind of an odd corollary. Basically, remember when Moses was saying, "I can't speak," and God says, "All right, I'll give you Aaron as your mouthpiece." Usually, God speaks to a prophet, and the prophet speaks for God. There's kind of like another middleman here, so to speak, and that's Moses. And so what he's saying is, all right, Moses, you'll be like God to Pharaoh. You're going to tell Aaron to speak, and Aaron will tell Pharaoh. But who's Moses getting his marching orders from? It's from God Himself. There's just an extra middleman. That's kind of what it's talking about there. And then he says, verse 2, "You are to say everything that I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country." There's that explanation of what that is of a prophet. So then we get kind of, we're about to get deep in the weeds, because we see that the glory of God is displayed in all things. And I would even say that it is displayed even through the hardness of people's heart. What happens in verse 3 and verse 4? God says, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you." So God is speaking. Remember, he came to Moses and says, "I am the Lord." And Moses has ears to hear and take him at his word. But he's also going to speak to Pharaoh. And what's Pharaoh going to do with the voice of God? He's going to reject it and not listen. And so, but then we get this troubling sentence back here that "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." And as we talked about a couple weeks ago, that in the book of Exodus, there's three phrases about the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. The first is that God saying, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." The second is that Pharaoh will harden his own heart to the things of God. And then just a statement of fact is the third one, that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. No kind of cause put on it. And so those three phrases will roll through the rest of the book of Exodus, especially the plagues. And what do we make of that? To answer that question, I want you to know that we're going to walk into a place that may be very difficult to grapple with. And we're going to look at Romans 9. You can flip there as I speak. But let me give you just a point of context. This is a passage that is going to call us to think deeply about God. This is not a passage for the faint of heart. This is not a passage for those who want a nice, neat walk with Jesus. This is a passage that gives us a window into the depth of the glory of God. It's a passage that we struggle to wrap our minds around. But yet, this is how God has chosen to reveal Himself. And so He tells us what to think about Him. "I don't presume to solve or explain any mystery today to you. I am merely allowing the Word of God to direct where we go and how He guides our discussion." So you actually might leave today with more questions than you walked in here with. And I'm okay with that. Because I hope that the Spirit of God will point you back to His Word, that you desire to know the living God better than when you came in here. And maybe questions are what gets you there. And so allow your confusion, your doubt to drive you back to the deep riches of knowing God. So with that as a caveat, let's look at Romans 9, verse 10. I love when Scripture interprets itself, because then I don't have to make just come up with interpretations unto myself. So what is God doing in Egypt with Pharaoh when He says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart"? So Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 10. We'll actually rewind a little bit in Israel's history. "Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by Him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, hey, it says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom He wants to have mercy, and He hardens whom He wants to harden. Wait a second. That can't be right. It can't. So God, how is that fair? Verse 19, one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists His will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? What shall what is formed say to Him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? What if God, choosing to show His wrath and make His power known, bore with great patience the objects of His wrath, prepared for destruction? And what if He did this to make the riches of His glory known to the objects of His mercy, whom He prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom He has also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? If you're anything like me, your mind is filled with questions and trying to figure out the heart of God as it applies to this passage. Thanks, C-Dub. What is God doing and how is God at work? By the way, that door is very strong hinge and it doesn't close well. So, thanks, man. What is God doing? How is He at work in this? Doesn't it seem like God is unjust? Doesn't it seem like that seems very unfair? And again, does that feel like a mystery to you? How can God say, I'll show mercy to those who have mercy, and I will harden those to harden, and I am a good and righteous and holy God? How? To answer that question, that's above my pay grade. I don't know. But God has given us a window into the heart of the glory of God. And it might rub us wrong, but what is it to take God at His word? Is to allow Him to reveal Himself rather than us come up with a conception of God that we like. And if that raises questions, I say, good. Search Scripture and find the heart of God. Because He is a God who has pursued His people from all time. And so as He interacts with Pharaoh, you might be saying, how do I know that I am one that God has shown mercy and is not allowing me to be hardened? Let me ask you this. Do you listen to God's voice and do you take it as it is? If you take God's voice and you listen to it and take it by faith, what does that say? That you are one who is listening. You are one who God has taken root in. If you are listening to the voice of God, you are one of the ones that He has chosen from before time, and He is at work by His Spirit, allowing His gospel to take root. If you have ears to hear, then God has given you ears to hear. And in a sense, I don't want to explain too much more, but maybe just leave that there, because we're going to continue to unfold this throughout the theme of the plagues. And so when we see that the glory of God, what does it say back in Romans 9? I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. What is God after? He's after His glory ringing out through all things. And so it rings out even in the midst of the hardness of a man's heart, but it also rings out from the hand of God. The hardening of Pharaoh's heart gives way to the glory of God. Go back to Exodus chapter 7, and we'll end with this. Back to Exodus 7, verse 3. There's the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, and though I will harden him, though I will multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen. What's God talking about? God's talking about what happens from verse 8 down to verse 13. When Moses and Aaron go in, and Aaron throws down the staff of God and it turns into a snake, their magicians and those guys come up and they make snakes out of a staff. But then what happens? The staff that Aaron threw down, what does it do? In verse 12, each one threw down his staff and it became a snake, but Aaron's staff swallowed up theirs. It's kind of like anything you can do, I can do better. And Pharaoh's like, yeah, whatever. But God still says, all right, I can one up you. And his snake eats the rest of the guys. And so what God has already said, those miraculous signs and wonders, Pharaoh ain't going to listen to that. Because what can he do? He's going to just talk himself out of the things of God. And then he goes on to verse 4. He will not listen to you, and then I will lay my hand on Egypt. And with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people of the Israelites. God says, I will bring them out, and I'm going to do it with mighty acts of judgment. And that's what we're going to see in the next few chapters with the plagues. But why does he do it? So the hardness of Pharaoh's heart gives way for the glory of God to ring out through mighty acts of judgment. Verse 5, why? And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. They will know that I am the Lord. What did Pharaoh say when Moses first went in to ask him to let the people go? What did he say? He said no. But why did he say no? Chapter 5, verse 2. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. And so now God fast forwards, and what does he say he's going to do? He's going to lay his hand on Egypt in mighty acts of judgment, and what will happen? They will know. They will know who the God of this world is. God is saying, I am always speaking. So the question is, are you listening? Are you listening and taking God at his word as Moses says, you know what? Okay, I can trust that God is the Lord. Not without times of doubt, but I trust when God says, I am the Lord. Or are you over here in the camp of Pharaoh? And when God is speaking, you're just putting up this wall and blocking him out. There will be a day when God says, everyone will know that I am the Lord. It may come in your lifetime of a crushing circumstance or something. It may come at the judgment seat of God. But there will be a day when everyone will know the truth of the statement when God says, I am the Lord. God is speaking today. Are you listening? Or are you hardening your heart to the things of God? God is at work and his voice is going out. He says, respond to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would teach us, that you would show us your word, even when there's difficult stuff going on in it, God. I don't presume to understand the wisdom of God. I don't presume to understand your knowledge or why you do the things that you do. God, I can only know what you have revealed to me. And Father, even in that, there's deep questions that really just lead to the fact to say that we don't understand fully who you are. But yet, God, that's a beautiful thing, because if we did understand you, then you are as finite as we are, and you can't be trusted. Yet you are the Lord, the God over all things, and a God who redeems your people. God, give us a picture of what it is to trust you in that. Give us a picture of what it is to live freed by your grace and your sovereignty and your work on our behalf. God, I pray that we would listen to your voice rather than harden our hearts and walk away and deny that you truly are God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I welcome you to